Appreciate that song this morning. There's so much depth in that. Aren't you glad that before the throne of God, you have a great high priest who ever lives and cares for you? And that's a wonderful truth and powerful words there. You know, here recently, within the last couple weeks, there was something that I just thought everybody ought to know about, and I think everybody was talking about. At least I thought so. I'm talking about the World Series, you know, and I was so excited. First time in my lifetime. And thankful for Donna, she got me a cup commemorating the whole event. Yeah, Brother Kurt and I was texting. I haven't talked to my cousin a whole lot in years, but he's a Cubs fan, I'm a Cubs fan, so we were going back and forth. And even Josh Sanders was talking to me about the Cubs, you know? I mean, everybody was talking about it. And then I met somebody who wasn't talking about it. They didn't know what I was talking about. I thought, you know, I thought everybody was talking about this. But everybody cared, but I guess not. Really isn't that important. This past week, there was something everybody was talking about. There was something everybody was thinking about. Something everybody had an opinion about leading into the election and after the election. You know, even as I was looking, going into the election and thinking about it for us, I knew coming out on the other side that close to half the country would be discouraged, feeling defeated, and half the country would feel relieved, if not excited. And, you know, in looking at that, I think for us as believers, even in looking into the election and thinking about it, the Lord laid this psalm on my heart. That whether, you know, in our lives we felt like the right person would win or the right person would lose, or whether or not we're excited about who's in office or the president, that you and I need this as a reminder. That you and I need to remember that our help comes from the Lord. And that is where our hope and our confidence should rest and should lie. You know, this psalm is such a meaningful one. Just reading through it, such notes of warmth and kindness, of our God's affection for us. And really, just reading it, I feel almost ashamed to try to add anything more than just to read it. There's just such a depth here. And yet I think that there is something that we can learn today. And so we'll do more than simply read it together. I would like to speak to you on this 121st Psalm, and our help comes from the Lord. Let's ask the Lord to bless us as we enter into His Word, and Him just to use us in our lives and strengthen us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today, and Lord, even as this Psalm has notes of it, Lord, we all are needy people. Sometimes, Lord, we don't even sense our neediness, and Lord, that's when we need You most. Lord, perhaps there's some today who've come into these walls and Lord, they've never really thought about their need of a Savior. And Lord, today I pray that You'd work in their heart to bring that need to their attention. And Lord, to help them to see just how much they need Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us, we need to hear from You. Lord, we need this time for You to meet with us, for You to instruct us in Your will, for You to encourage and, Lord, sometimes reprove, rebuke. Lord, I pray that today Your will and way would be done in each and every one of our lives. Speak to us. We pray that You would do these things by Your grace, for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So look at this passage. One of the things that I found most interesting in reading Psalm 121 was just trying to discern the context. One of the things that I have found fascinating in studying Psalms is understanding the person and the circumstances behind the Psalm. It just helps the Psalm to come to life. In fact, just this morning, Brother Paul was playing a song here in the auditorium. I don't know that I'd ever heard it before the Sunday school began. And as he was playing that song over the speakers, he shared with me just a little bit of the story behind that song and how he came to know it. And it just made the words of that song so much more powerful. And so I love that. I love Psalm 34, one of my favorite psalms. And knowing that it was something that David wrote in the darkest days of his life, as he had to flee from the presence of Saul, had to leave behind his country, his family, go and live amongst the Philistines with his life threatened every moment of every day. Boy, it made just that psalm come to life. Here today, as I look at Psalm 121, it's a little bit uncertain as to the exact context. In fact, you'll notice here, for instance, if you look at Psalm 122, it tells us who the human instrument was that wrote it. It tells us there, a song of degrees of David. By the way, those titles to the Psalms are inspired scripture as well. But here in Psalm 121, you do not see who that human instrument was. We don't know who the individual was that wrote down these things, who the Lord inspired to write Psalm 121. We simply have recorded for us a song of degrees. So there is some speculation in this. However, in just trying to study the context and see where different folks see this psalm fitting in, what circumstance, I haven't found that rich. I haven't found that a pleasant study. For instance, probably if you have a Scofield Study Bible here today, you'll see across the top just Scofield's notes. This is not inspired, but his ideas. It's called here the Traveler's Psalm. There are some who look at Psalm 121 and they see it in its context as a Jew who's journeying from Jerusalem, has left it, and now is coming back. And as they are coming back, they lift up their eyes, as it says in verse number 1, unto the hills, and that seeing the hills on that journey is something that brings strength and help to their soul. Now, I can understand this to a certain extent. I can understand it because there are times I've taken journeys and I've wanted to quit. I can remember as a boy, one of my favorite trips to take was going to Granny and Poppy's house. Granny and Poppy, they lived in Northwest Georgia. It was about a 9-hour drive. But when you're 7 or 8 years old, I mean, 9 hours, that is like a couple of years. It took forever. I can remember going and I would set out and I'd have such big hopes and aspirations and I was ready for this trip, I thought. My mom made me bring books along to read. I wasn't always excited about that. But I'd have my baseball cards. I'd look at those 1,000 times, you know, and we're just driving down the road. But there beside me, of course, are people to afflict me. My brother and my sisters. And do you know that my brother and my sisters would often cross the line? I mean, literally, there's a line in the seat, and they knew whose side which one was, and they would cross that sometimes on purpose. And boy, that was a long day. We were in there, breakfast, lunch, and supper. And it's hard for a little guy to sit still. And it's hard for me still today on those long trips. And I can remember just getting worn out and finally giving in. How much longer? I can't take it anymore. And yet on those trips, I can still remember we'd come across Mont Eagle on Interstate 24. And I'd get to the top there, and there'd be like this little spark of hope that would start to come. And we get down on the other side and we're driving down to that beautiful scenery there in southern Tennessee, and we'd come to that Tennessee River and we'd cross over, and suddenly the energy's starting to come back to me again, and we'd hit N24 before we got 59. You come into Georgia, and I remember seeing that sign, and man, when I hit that sign, I say, Granny and Poppy, we're almost there. I can see the mountains. We're almost there. The hills have arrived. I'd start cleaning up around where I had seated. I'd fix my hair as much as I could. I would get my clothes in order, brush myself off. I was ready. I had a new energy. Why? Because I'd seen the hills. Because I knew I was almost there. You know, for these Jews, as they were traveling, it was a hard thing. They weren't riding in cars. Man, they were walking. And to have to walk those great distances, and then finally, you lift up your eyes, you see those hills on the outskirts of Jerusalem, and you think, I'm almost there, and there'd be a new spring in their step. You know, for you and I, as God's people, we're on a journey. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says, I beseech you, therefore, as strangers and pilgrims. That's who we are. This world's not our home. We sing the song, we're just passing through. Our treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You know, that's where we want to be. That's home. And it's close. The Bible says now is our salvation nearer than when we first were saved. It's close. Jesus said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. This life's just a vapor. It appears for a little time, then vanishes away. Christian, sometimes we get weary in the road. Sometimes we get worn out as we're walking. But praise God. Lift up your eyes to the hill. It's not much further now. We need that renewal in the energy in our day-to-day living. We're almost home. What a wonderful truth that is. Some see this psalm as speaking to the traveler. Some see this psalm as referencing an event that took place in David's life. You know, if you look in the story of David, David was, again, I mentioned a little bit earlier, he was an outcast. There was a time he was running. He was running for his life. He had to leave behind, and you think about it, how hard it would be to leave behind the United States of America, to find yourself in the enemy's territory. I mean, to find yourself in a place like Iran or North Korea as an American, that's not a good place to be. David was amongst the Philistines. He had not only left behind his country, but that country was trying to kill him. Saul was hunting him down. David had to leave behind his young bride. He went there amongst the Philistines, and we know that he was able to escape the Philistines. He ran out into southern Judea and southern Judah there, and as he ran out, he'd always head for the hills. He would look for those rocks and those cliffs and those mountains, and you see those rocks and those cliffs and those mountains are places where David could go and he could hide. There are places where David could go, and on the high ground he could easily defend himself, and he could get up on top of those rocks and he could keep a watch out. He could see from a greater distance. He could see the bigger picture. It was always so important for David to get to the hills. You know, for you and I, if you're living for God, and you're going to feel hotly pursued just as David was. And there are times where, you know, you say, I just got to get up to a place where I can get up to the top of those hills and I can see the big picture again. I've got to find that place where there's a shelter in the midst of the storm. I've got to find that place where I can get some of that refreshment and that encouragement. And I need that. And praise God, there is that in the Lord. David would lift up his eyes and say, I want to get back there. For you and I, aren't you glad as David cried in Psalm 61, 1 through 3, hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the ends of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. Oh, we need that. Certainly this psalm would apply there. But I believe this psalm was written actually in a different context. And there's a third context I want to present to you today. That's the context of the life of Hezekiah. Interesting, if you study the life of Hezekiah, a few things that you find. There is only one place in all of the Scripture where the word degrees is used apart from these Psalms. There's 15 Psalms consecutively, which are called Songs of Degrees. But if you go to Hezekiah's life, you'll find the only other instance where the Bible even speaks of degrees. The Bible tells us that Hezekiah was deathly ill. In fact, he was on his bed, and it was a sickness unto death. And there as he lay in that bed, he cried out to the Lord. He cried out to God, as some Christians I heard earlier this week did, Lord, just a little bit more time. Just a little bit more time to serve you. The Lord answered his prayer. The Lord added 15 years to Hezekiah's life. Isaiah was the prophet of God who came to Hezekiah in that day. And as he gave Hezekiah the good news, Hezekiah responded. He said, well, how do I know for sure that this is going to come to pass? And Hezekiah was told by Isaiah, well, the hand, there's a shadow on the clock that they would use. The thing's slipping my mind right now. But there is, they would use their sundial. That shadow is going to move 10 degrees, either forward or in back. And so Isaiah asked Hezekiah, he said, do you want that shadow to move forward in time or back in time? And so Hezekiah said, well, let the Lord have it move back in time. And so that shadow on that sundial moved back 10 degrees, as if the sun's position had moved by a couple of hours. But you know what's interesting? It moved back 10 degrees. You know, there are 10 psalms in these Psalms of Degrees that we don't know who wrote them. 10 Psalms of Degrees. One for each degree that the sundial moved. There's a total of 15 Songs of Degrees here. We know who five of the human authors were. David wrote four of them. Solomon wrote one. There were 15 years that was added to Hezekiah's life. It's very possible that Hezekiah was the one who penned these words. But you know, even beyond that, this psalm fits perfectly inside of one of the greatest trials in Hezekiah's life. Hezekiah was king in Judah. In Hezekiah's life, there came an enemy, an opponent, the likes of which he had never seen. It was an enemy unmatched, the undefeated Assyrian army. Now, the thing about the Assyrian Empire and that Assyrian army as they came to Jerusalem, they were undefeated. Nobody could stand in their way. Nobody could defeat them. I'm sure there had been some skirmishes, a few battles between the Assyrians and Hezekiah's armies, but ultimately the Assyrians came and completely surrounded Jerusalem so that they were under siege. They could not go in or come out. They could not go out or come in. They were completely locked in. Now, that's a frightening thing. Can you imagine being a father in that circumstance, or a mother? looking down at your kids? The Assyrians, if they won that battle, you see what ISIS does today? That's what the Assyrians did. You would come and the Assyrians surrounding, they would give you an ultimatum. You can surrender to us now and we'll go easy on you. Easy meant just a few of you would be put to death. Just a few of you would be raped and battered. But the rest of you will be subject to intense lifelong slavery regardless. That's the good news. But if you fight against us and you won't surrender and we have to break through your walls and you make us go to all that trouble, you don't want to make us mad. Can you imagine as a mother or father looking down at your little boys and your little girls, realizing what potentially awaited them? Hezekiah, as the king, no doubt he looked at his wives, he looked at his children and saw all these people under his care. All these people who would, their whole life hung in the balance based off the decision that he made. Should I surrender? Should I fight? The Assyrians would continue to batter them, not just militaristically, but those Assyrians also would begin to fight against them psychologically. You can read about it in 2 Kings. You can read about it in the book of Isaiah. And the accusations that they made, and they would talk to the people on the wall in the Hebrew tongue so that everybody in the city knew what they were saying. They were saying, look, God sent us here. Don't think God's going to deliver you. God sent us here. Nobody can stand against us here. You know, Hezekiah wants you to suffer. Don't listen to Hezekiah. He's in this for himself. And that psychological warfare just kept coming and coming and coming. You read the words, I will lift up mine eyes into the hills from whence cometh my help. I believe it's in that circumstance Hezekiah looks out from Jerusalem. And across the valleys there, he sees the hills rising above. And he has this realization, as great and mighty and strong as the Assyrians are, those hills still tower over them. Those hills that they have invaded, those are God's hills, and they answer to God. He looked out across that valley, and Isaiah, in fact, is recorded in Scripture. Isaiah offered these words to Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 40 and verses 9 to 12, where he says, O Jerusalem, be not afraid. He tells us, behold your God, the Lord God will come with strong hand. And he talks about the Lord God in those verses, and here's what he says, listen to it. Here's what he says, the Lord God has weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Isaiah reminds Hezekiah, he says, the Lord's on your side, Hezekiah, and those hills that you're seeing, God simply picked those things up, put them in the scales and weighed them. There is nothing to those things to God. I believe it's that context in which this psalm was written. And so we notice here the context, but notice also in this passage, if you would, notice here that we also are surrounded. Just as Hezekiah was surrounded, so you and I are surrounded. You and I, we sometimes see the enemy bearing down on us. Spiritually, we may discover that we're under siege. The Bible says our adversary is a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. The world and our society, with all of its pleasures and false philosophies, its lust and its pride, it batters against our defenses every day. And within all of us then is the old man, the flesh, and the propensity to sin or to resist the will of God. And we all know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Those voices and those temptations and those philosophies, they just keep coming relentlessly. And sometimes we can't see, well, where is the triumph going to come? Added to this is the reality that physically we're weary. Some of you have been bearing some very heavy physical loads. And those things wear us down. The outer man, the Bible says, the outer man perishes. It's the inner man that God renews day by day. In this life, everything's breaking down, from our cars to our home to our bodies. This was the favorite psalm that Sanford used to speak to Bob Lease. You remember Bob Lease? He couldn't lift his head up. His head would always be down. And Sanford would say to Bob, I will lift up my eyes unto the hills. Lift your head up, Bob. We face physical things. There are things that just surround and oppress us. It's from this context again that I want to approach the rest of this message. Consider in this passage in Psalm 121, we've seen a potential context. Consider also here a choice. Just simple words in verses 1 and 2. He says, I'll lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Regardless of whether this psalm was written from the perspective of a traveler, or one who was an outlaw, or one who was surrounded, the human author here makes a choice. As he gazes to the hills, his focus changes from the hills to the hills' makers, and he makes a declaration, my help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Look, should you have the help of the greatest and most powerful governments on earth? Should you have the help of all the churches across the globe? Should you secure the financial promise of the world's wealthiest men? Yet you cannot begin to find the help, the strength, and the safety that one finds in the Lord. Don't you find it comforting when people all around tell you, hey, I'm praying for you? And sometimes you'll hear people from another church or maybe another state even saying, hey, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for your situation. That means a lot to us. How comforting that is. But how much more comforting to hear the words of Christ that He ever lives and makes intercession for me. That's the greatest strength. Christ is on my side. You know, we find it comforting today. We pray for the righteous to bear rule. I'm always excited to know there's a Christian who's in office. When I went up to the pastors' meeting here this last year in January, I went up in Tallahassee, and a bunch of us pastors got together. They had a couple Congress people come and speak to us who are Bible believers. They said, we share the faith with you. We want to see Christ exalted. That was encouraging to me. Because when the righteous rule, the people rejoice, and it rejoiced my heart. But how much more comforting and how much more exciting to know that Jesus is the King of Kings. And He rules and intervenes in the affairs of men. How comforting it is to know our bank account is in good shape. To look and to see that the investments are doing well. That's a comfort. It brings security. But how much more secure, how much greater the comfort to hear our Father, to hear Jesus Christ, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Those things that I have promised, they are eternal. Regardless of who this was ultimately penned by, aren't you glad they came to this conclusion? Notice these key words, I will. He starts off the psalm with that. It's a declaration of His choice of the path that He is going to take. He says, I will. It's one thing to know. It is one thing to feel. But without the I will, all of that knowledge and all of that feeling is going to mean nothing. In fact, you may not know it all. You may not feel like lifting up your eyes. But there ought to be inside every one of God's children a resolve and in every circumstance and in every trial and in every crossroads in life that we always say, I will lift up my eyes to the Lord. Doesn't matter what I know. Doesn't matter what I feel. Doesn't matter if I know what's going to happen tomorrow. I'm going to look to the Lord. I'm going to trust Him. The psalmist made a choice to get his eyes off the problem and to fix his eyes unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God says, let us run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. I'll lift my eyes unto the Lord. Notice also in this passage, he said in verse number 2, not only I will lift up my eyes, but he also made this declaration, the Lord is my help. He made a personal relationship, a personal decision. It's not just that the Lord is a helper or that the Lord is the helper, but the Lord is my helper. You and I, we can place our confidence in so many different things. We can let our security and our peace depend upon our employment, our bank account, our job status, our military, our president. None of that is worthy of our confidence. All of those things can fail. But there's one who will never fail. And that's the Lord Himself. David and Hezekiah both overcame in their days because they had a relationship with God whereby they knew that the Lord was their helper. They didn't merely have a head knowledge. They had a living faith, a daily walk. When David was at his lowest, you know what you find? The Word of God tells us, it says that he did in 1 Samuel. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. When you come to Hezekiah's life, when he was surrounded by the Assyrians, he took the threats of those Assyrians and he went into the temple and he rolled them out before God. He said, Lord, look on what they've done. Look at what they've said. He didn't run to his generals. He ran to Christ. And that's what our decision, our move must be. The Lord was their helper, their strength, their confidence. And whether in the midst of trial today, whether we are in trial, trials are sure to come. The Bible says, in this world you will have tribulation. We need to be cultivating a dependence on the Lord. Can you say today what this psalmist said? The Lord is my helper. Notice also in this passage, and this is important to recognize as well, in Psalm 121, I want you to see the change. I think this is powerful. Look at the change. I want you to see the change in the pronouns. You like grammar? Somehow I liked grammar growing up. I married my wife. They used to call her in college Grammar Girl, so I guess we were made for one another. But this is significant. In this psalm, notice a change in pronouns. Look at what he starts out with in verses 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes. In verse 2, my help comes from the Lord. It's all first-person pronouns. But when you come to verse number 3, look at what it says. He will not suffer thy or your foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee or you will not slumber. It goes from first person, those personal pronouns, it goes now to the second person. It goes to thee and to you. That's an interesting change. Again, in the context, if this is Hezekiah, the commentators that see that this was Hezekiah, they believe verses 1 and 2 were the words of Hezekiah, his declaration, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord, the one who made the hills, also made heaven and earth. I will depend on him. And verses 3 through 8 are then the words spoken to him as a promise to God through the prophet Isaiah. Based off the declaration that Hezekiah has made, the promise now comes to him. Hezekiah, you said, I'll lift up my eyes to the hills. My help comes from the Lord. And Isaiah standing by, he says, the Lord won't fail you. The Lord's going to guard you. The Lord's going to be a shade to you. He's going to be a defense to you. He's going to preserve you. And you're going out and you're coming in, both now and forever. Now for you and I, in our lives, you know what? We have an Isaiah. We have Isaiah that's with us all the time. There are times in our lives where we may not know what to do. There are times in our lives where we may want to run, we may want to go hide in a corner and cry. But when we make a declaration within ourselves of saying, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm going to depend upon Him. Lord, I'm looking to You. I'm just going to go Your way. I'm just going to walk with You. You know what that Holy Spirit says within us? The Lord is your keeper. The Lord's going to preserve you. The Lord is going to bless you. Aren't you glad to have that voice within you? The Bible tells us that Holy Spirit is given to every child of God. And He's there as a comfort and a guide. And He, in fact, is the earnest of our inheritance, sealed by Him unto the day of redemption. What a wonderful truth. He speaks those words of peace. Notice in this passage, we see that change in the pronouns. Notice also now He gives us that care. Look at what He tells us the Lord is going to do. He tells us, first of all, in verses 3 and 4, He says, He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. Recently, I was outside with my kids, and what we do out in our front yard is we have big old family wiffle ball games. I used to play those when I was growing up. It's a pleasure now to play with my kids. We'll get out there. You know what's so much fun is my kids are our team themselves. We can have opposing teams 3-on-3, and it works out great, you know? And I'm out there, and we had a number of balls set up on top of the house, and they were stuck in the gutters. And so we were short on balls, and so my oldest son volunteered to go up on top of the house. All we got is a ladder that's pretty rickety. It's got 4 legs, but only 3 are working, you know what I mean? And so it's a little bit risky to get up there, and I said, all right, son, you climb up. I got the ladder. He took this, it took off going up that ladder, and I'm standing there at the bottom. I'm just holding that thing steady. He gets up on top of the roof. He checks those gutters. He comes back down, and all the while, I got a hold of that ladder. I wasn't going to let it slip. I wasn't going to let him fall. I was there with him all the way. Do you know what? That's what the Lord's promise is. When you put your confidence in me, I'm not going to let your foot fall. You're going to stand. I'll be with you. I'll be your security. Notice in this passage, he says, he that keepeth thee will not slumber. When we lack peace, you can imagine it with Hezekiah. One of the first things that goes is our sleep, isn't it? You go into those rocky times in your life, and whether it's relational things or work-related things, spiritual things, man, it's hard to go to sleep. It's hard to rest. Well, what's going to happen? I can imagine Hezekiah at night. The Assyrians have the whole city surrounded. And to think, well, are they going to attack tonight? What if they attack tomorrow? Are we going to be ready for them? Maybe at night to think, what if the watchman's fallen asleep? But what if that guard who's out there on the wall, what if he's too tired to stay up through the night? What's going to happen? Aren't you glad to know the Lord's always watching? Aren't you glad to know that He never slumbers or sleeps? Aren't you glad to know that you're safe in His care and in His watching over us? One of my boys, several months ago, he started to get kind of scared at night, and so he would ask me to do this thing. He would say, Dad, will you check on me? And occasionally, he would pick a timeout. I don't know how he would determine the time, maybe an hour down the road. Will you check on me at 11:30? Like, probably not, son. I'll be asleep too. Oh, Dad, will you check on me at 10:30? I'm like, sure. He just wanted to know that I was going to come and watch over him. Aren't you glad that our God's always watching? Aren't you glad that you're always in His care? And you know, the thing about His watching over us is it says here in these verses, in verse 4, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. Hezekiah, you can rest. God's on your side. He's not going to slumber or sleep. He's not going to let you fall. He's not only not going to sleep, but He's going to keep on working. God never grows weary. Even on the Sabbath day, as Jesus preached to those Jews, He says, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Even on the day of rest, God's working. Aren't you glad for that? He's still working on your behalf, moment by moment, minute by minute, second by second. He never takes a break. That's meant to give us peace. It's all throughout this psalm. The whole thought and the great effect is this: throughout all of life, there is a wonderful peace and tranquility that comes from trusting God. It's just such a relief to say, when I trust the Lord and do things God's way, I don't have to worry about the rest of it. God will take care of it. I'll just trust Him. This passage in verses 5 and 6, he speaks further. He says, the Lord's thy keeper. The Lord's thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Here in this verses, in verses 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, you'll find the words keeper and keeping you and preserving you. They all come from the same Hebrew word. They all speak of His protection. They all speak of Him guarding us. It tells us here that the Lord is going to keep preserving and guarding us. It tells us He'll be a shade to us. Aren't you glad that there's a shelter in the storm? Boy, I'm so thankful for shade in the summer months here in Florida. That sun is brutal. But even as we lived here at the church property, I'd find myself out underneath that oak tree all the time. Boy, what a relief it was. I couldn't bear it in the sun. But in the shade, there's a relief. And in our God, there is relief, even in the midst of those storms. The Bible tells us, the sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. You know, in the sun, in the daylight, there's difficulties. There are fearful things, things that we can see that cause our heart to tremble. Under the moon, in the darkness, there are things that we cannot see that make us worried, isn't there? You know, under the sun and the daylight, we might see a coming issue in our finances. We might come to see an issue in our physical frailty. We might see an issue in our nation. We might get afraid because of what we can see. By the way, I'm so glad there's a lot that we can't see, because then we probably wouldn't get out of bed every morning. But praise the Lord that He is King over that which we can see and that which we cannot see. Neither the sun or the moon is anything that we have to worry about. In this passage in verses 7 and 8, we find this as well. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. There's notes there of eternal security. Always safe. Forevermore. He'll preserve you. It says He will keep you from all evil. I'm so thankful for the words of Jude 24 and 25. Now unto Him that's able to keep you from falling. Sounds very familiar to Psalm 121. And to present you, that includes me, listen to this, to present you faultless before the presence of His glory. That's all by His grace. I'm not faultless, but that's His ability. And that's His promise. Love the words in the New Testament. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Thanks be unto God who always causes us to triumph. Here it tells us the Lord will preserve us from all evil, that which is morally injurious to us. The Bible tells us in those hard times that come that the trying of our faith works patience. Even the physical trials that we face, God has a plan and a purpose for them, and we can trust Him through them. He will guard our soul from evil, and He will care for us from now until and through all of eternity. Now, Psalm 121, all of these phrases and all of these thoughts, we see the care, we see the choice. It also presents to us a challenge. It's easy to say these things in the abstract. The Lord's my help. I will not fear. I'll trust in Him. It's another thing when it's put to the test, isn't it? Oftentimes we're tempted to run to something else or to lean on our own understanding rather than trusting God. I remember one of my pastor friends up north, he went through quite a trial with one of his sons, his children, and his son was born. I don't remember exactly what the physical disability was, but him in a whole slew of surgeries. He was in the hospital continually. That little boy, I remember him telling, and he came and he preached in chapel once while I was the youth pastor there, and he's preaching in chapel to the children in the school, and he recounted a story with his son going through those trials. He'd been through a number of surgeries already, and that boy, that poor little child, he didn't want to get cut again. He didn't want to face that again. Father said they wheeled his son out. He was on one of those stretchers, you know, and I believe they actually had him enclosed. They actually had him tied down. The dad walks over to him and, I love you, buddy. And he tries to reach out and touch his hand just kind of under that big shield. He said that little boy, he said it broke his heart. That little boy looked up at him and he turned away. Wouldn't look at his dad. He was mad at him. Dad, why are you making me go through this? His confidence, his trust in his dad was put to the test. You know what? I find God's children oftentimes doing the same thing. The Lord asks us to walk through that valley of the shadow of death, those difficult times and that difficult road. Lord, why would you send me here? Lord, have you forsaken me? Don't you care about me? And yet we can find here in this psalm, of course He cares. Sometimes we've got to get back up like David on top of that rock and get that eternal perspective. Sometimes it's just clinging to those promises. The Lord will keep us from all evil. He will not permit the sun and the moon to smite us. He won't let those things that harm us come into our lives. But rather, all things work together for good to them that love God. He He's got a plan and a purpose. Today, understand this from this psalm. God cares for you immensely. Can I give you a different illustration? It's with my kids. I love looking at my kids, their relationship to me, because so often I see in them just my relationship to my Heavenly Father. And as they're little, sometimes, you know, they're confident and secure with mom and dad, but strangers will come around and they're just not quite as sure. Especially when they're real small, 1 or 2 years old, and somebody will come and say something to them, and they'll kind of look at them, and they'll get close to me, and they'll run to me, and they'll lift up their arms, and I'll pick them up. And the person will come over and continue to talk to them, and they'll kind of look at them like this, and they'll simply turn their head from the danger, and they'll lay their head right on my shoulder. They're not even looking at it anymore. It's still there. Now they're saying, but I got Dad, and Dad's got me, and I'm all right. Do you know what? Everything that you find in your life, we sang a song earlier, is a choir. Father, hold me. And that ought to be our attitude. None of us are big enough. None of us are strong enough. None of us are tough enough. We have a God who cares, reaches down and wants every one of us, come to me. Come to me. Aren't you glad we can read these words today and we see God's care? There's a challenge here for us as God's people. Have you come to this persuasion? I don't know what tomorrow holds. You don't know what tomorrow holds. But I hope in tomorrow and in today you'll say, the Lord's my help. And the New Testament, it adds to that, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I'm sheltered safe in the arms of God. There's one more challenge for us today, and that's this. Do you have this relationship with God? The Bible tells us that we're not born, physically speaking, as children of God. That actually, because of our sin and because of being born into Adam's helpless race, we're all born sinners. The Bible says, in fact, Jesus' words, you're of your father the devil. It might sound abusive. It might sound over the top. But it's truth. It's every one of us. You see, to enter into this relationship, Jesus said, you must be born again. That first birth won't get it done. And it's not by the things that you do. It's not by you trying to live a good life that you enter into this relationship. It's not by being baptized or going to church. It's by the Holy Spirit. You say, well, how does that happen? I'm glad you asked. As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right, to become the sons of God. What you've got to do is see and acknowledge, I'm a sinner in the sight of a holy God. Not a cutesy sinner, but a wicked, awful sinner. That's who I am. And my life has revealed it. You can ask her, I'm a sinner. It's what I am, by nature and by choice. And because of that sin, I have no access to heaven, no access to God. I deserve the pit of hell. But Jesus died for me. He rose for me. He can save me. The Bible says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Turn from trusting anything else. Come to trust what Christ did. Put your faith in Him. Call on Him today. Like an old thief on the cross, just cry out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Grant me this new birth. Give me that relationship. The thing is, it's all a gift. It's not something you have to work for or earn. It's by grace you are saved through faith. What a wonderful truth. What a wonderful God. Have you entered into that relationship today? Do you know that Jesus is your Savior? Can you say, the Lord is my salvation? Today in these verses, regardless of what goes on in America, regardless of what we face in our personal lives, understand that through Christ we have a wonderful relationship and we have help. Help from God. He'll never smite us. He'll never permit us to stumble. He'll preserve us both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today thankful for this opportunity, Lord, to look into your word. And Lord, we must never forget it is from you that we find our help. You are who we need. It's you, Lord. It's your grace that we need. It's your mercy that we need. And Lord, we're so thankful that your mercies are new every morning. How great is your faithfulness. Lord, we need your work in our lives. We need your guidance, your direction. Father, we need your protection. You're preserving us. Lord, let us never lose sight of that. Father, help us to walk with you, to know you, to love you. Lord, today in our midst, I don't know who is here that doesn't know Jesus as Savior. But Father, they don't have these promises. They're not theirs until they've believed. Lord, until they've come to know Christ, till they've been born again. And Lord, today I just pray that you would help them to see, Lord, all that you are, all that you want to be to them. And Lord, in this invitation, give them the courage and the boldness to step out. Lord, I know that today some of your people are going through some difficult things. And Lord, they just need your reassuring promises. And Lord, I pray that today you would reassure them of your care, of your plan. Lord, give them that will to make the choice, to look to you, to trust you, to keep on walking with you. Lord, today I pray, bless this invitation according to thy will. We ask that your will be done here in each and every heart and life. In Jesus' name, amen.